So with that, I'd like to submit the service to Brother Timothy, and we'll see what the Lord is moving within him. Praise God.
Hallelujah. This is on. Okay. You only need this one.
Okay. Well, praise God, and good to see everybody here graciously showing up and faithfully being here every Sunday. And before we begin, I guess I would just like to pray. Thank you, Father God. I bring this day before Thee, O God, and all that I would have to talk about, O Lord, I know that I can do nothing without You. And I pray, O God, that You would give me the right words to speak, O Lord. And as I share my testimony and as I share the words that You would have me to speak, O God, because I know, O Lord, that without You we can never hear, without You we cannot speak. And I give this unto Thee, O God, and may all the glory be unto Thee, O Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I just wanted to say thank you, Stephen, for the songs and the introduction, and thank you, Shirley, for the piano and beautiful music, and thank you, everyone, for being here. I don't even know how and where to begin exactly, except that the Lord would just help me moment by moment here. So I just really wanted to bring this to your attention that, you know, I'm not here to make a name for myself or to give glory to me. This is everything that happens in my life. I'm hoping that I can give the glory to God and exemplify that not only in my life but in my words and in my heart. And my whole objective today in sharing my testimony is to give God the glory and to show you that nothing's impossible in our lives and that God is our great Redeemer and our great Helper. So let me begin. I was born in 1961. In North Dakota, small town. I was number six of seven kids. And growing up was both a lot of fun, very tough at times. We grew up in a town where there were a lot of drunks and bums roaming the streets, knocking on doors, asking for bread and water. And so that to me has always been sort of something that has always stuck with me in terms of reaching out and helping others who are in need. I remember as a kid growing up, three or four years old, and how that the Lord, I heard an audible voice call my name, not knowing who it was. I heard the name Timothy loud and clear, and then I went up to ask my mom if she had called out onto me, and she said no, she had not. And so I went back to play with my toys again, and I heard the audible voice again call my name, Timothy. And I looked around and couldn't see anything or anyone and asked my mom again, and she had said no, that she had not said anything at all. So I tucked that away and have never forgotten that. I began finding and reading tracts I felt, though, that the words the Lord spoke to me, I don't remember all of the words that he had said, but that I was here for some purpose, and it kind of gets foggy after that in my memory. I remember finding and reading gospel tracts at a very young age. I was probably maybe 4 or 5 years old when I began to read these tracts, and as I was reading them in my bed, I remember saying how one day I would like to be like that. I would like to have that. I would like to know God. And all my thoughts, all the days of my life and my youth have always been about God and salvation and pleasing the Lord. Even though I grew up Catholic, my dad had taken a job in 1969 where we ended up moving to Hibbing, Minnesota. There we became caretakers living next to a large St. Anne's Catholic Church. And there I became an altar boy and, you know, dedicated to the Catholic faith at that point, knowing nothing else really. And how that the Lord would prompt me oftentimes to go into the church and pray. But oftentimes I would have a great desire to go out into the woods and into the middle of the woods. Oftentimes I would take my rosary with me, but I couldn't pray the rosary. I could never really pick it up even. But all I could do was just sit there and talk to the Lord. And oftentimes I would go into the church and I had this guitar that I didn't even know how to play, and I would just start singing to the Lord in front of empty pews and pretending to preach. And I had no idea what I was talking about, no idea what I was even saying. But I know that the Lord put those desires in me, and I know that growing up Catholic, the Lord understood where I was, and he knew where he was going to take me. I remember the house that we lived in. It was an old, huge, three-story house right next to the Catholic Church, and I've always felt that it was haunted by an old priest who ended up dying there. And I remember hearing those footsteps in the attic floor walking back and forth and seeing the curtains move from the windows as I looked up from there. And it's just, you know, how the Lord will take us through things in life, and he'll always be there for us in spite of our hardships, in spite of our fears, in spite of the things that we go through, learn, see, and grow into. I remember watching the Ten Commandments on TV growing up, and how that I felt that the Lord would put a warmth in my heart for that movie. And I remember how that it moved me to want to be a man of God, and that one day I would be faithful too, like Moses was. I remember how I was walking my bike along an old path in the middle of the woods one day as I was going through a lot of hardship and problems and pretty much very, very depressed at one time. And I remember walking and how the Lord used this fawn and this deer, and I was walking along the path, and how that I stopped and I just looked at the fawn, and how the fawn left its side by its mother and trotted up to me, and I was petting this wild fawn that was going around my legs about probably 5 or 6 times, like a dog or a cat. And I thought that was very encouraging, but the Lord used that to encourage me. And then the fawn took off after its mother. These are just little incidents that I'm using here as I'm talking about my testimony and how that the Lord is with us, not just myself, but everyone here. And I'm sure that my story is just one of many hundreds of thousands, many more people who have gone through much more than I have. But if you'll allow me to continue, I'll just continue here. I graduated in 1981 from Hibbing High School. I, 2 months later, had gone into the U.S. Navy. And I remember how that, in another incident, catching the morning train in Chicago, going to boot camp, I remember an old black man who had come up to me and asked me for a cup of coffee, that I would have money for that. And I said, sure, and gave him the money for the cup of coffee, and how that he encouraged me, and how that when I heard the whistle blowing on the train, I ran for the train, and I looked behind me, and the man had gone. He had disappeared, and he was nowhere to be seen. But I remember he told me Godspeed, and that was it, and he was gone. And then I remember going into boot camp, and how that the Lord had, I had no idea how to pray. All I remember is that when they asked for prayer volunteers, I raised my hand. And I volunteered to pray for our various divisions within boot camp, and I would pray. And one night, when I first opened a Bible, I had a King James with me, and I just opened the Bible up to John chapter 15, where it talked about abiding in Christ, and I read that whole chapter. It moved me greatly. But I never forgot that. And that has been something that I have always desired in my life, was to abide in Christ, no matter what I had gone through and all that I was going through at that point. I left boot camp and soon received my orders to the USS Shreveport LPD 12 in Norfolk, Virginia. And at that point, as I boarded the ship, I remember walking on and saluting, and as I walked towards the deck of the ship, some crazy boatswain's mate confronted me, and he had a crazed look in his eyes, and I remember him staring me straight in the face, and he didn't say a word, just stared me in the face. I later found out he had been heavily involved in Dungeons and Dragons, and later he had stabbed himself in the knee, and he was flown off the ship and gone. All I remember is that my life has been full of confrontations like that, full of people confronting me for no apparent reason other than perhaps what I have in me, my spiritual walk with the Lord. And I know that the devil will often do that to you too. He's going to find a way to try to confront you, to discourage you, and to take you off the one way, to sidetrack your life. Of course, we persevere in the Lord. I remember how that I began, as I walked away and started to kind of settle into the Navy life, a medical corpsman had invited me to a Bible study, and I accepted. I had gone a few times, and then another Spanish medical corpsman one day brought me a King James Bible, and I remember how that I opened the Bible, and I read it from cover to cover as I was in between my work and doing my chores in the Navy. The Lord had encouraged me greatly through the stories of King David and how that he persevered and all that he had gone through. I remember the times that I was still not, I was young, I was making a lot of mistakes. I still don't know that at that point that I had really truly come to the Lord, as I would still go out to the bars, clubs, PO clubs, and drink and hang out with the wrong crowds. But at the same time, even then, I would feel the desire to repent. I would be walking home from the PO club oftentimes at night, and I would find a church with a steeple, and in the front steps I would pray and ask God to forgive me for getting drunk. And the Lord always seemed to lighten my footsteps. He would lighten my spirit, and I always walked home feeling a little better. I remember how that finally, after 4 years, I drove a few friends home, one to Wisconsin and one to PA and Pennsylvania. And so I remember going back home to Hibbing, Minnesota, and in a bar there, I ended up going to a bar there one night, and I must have been there no more than an hour or two, and I was drinking, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, if I just want you to show me your tangible self, oh God, that you would just show me yourself and show me if you're real in my life." And then at that point, I had a desire to just put the drink down and leave the bar, and so I did. I left the bar, and I went home, and at that point, the next morning, I woke up with a strong desire to find a church, and so I woke up, took a shower, and I jumped in my car, and I drove all over Hibbing, Minnesota. I couldn't find anything or that seemed anything appealing to me at all, and I ended up going to Grand Rapids thinking, okay, well, I'll just go to Grand Rapids, and I'll party there tonight. And so I was on my way to Grand Rapids, driving there, and on the way to Rapids, I remember how that I saw this old furniture store, but it looked like it might have been transformed into a church or something. And on the sign it said Faith Christian Fellowship, and so I thought, So I decided to go check it out. So I drove up there, and I walked into the front of the door, and I knocked on the church door. And an older lady had met me at the door, and she had been asking the Lord and asking God that he would send somebody her way that week because she had wanted to have a chance to witness to somebody and that she could pray with someone to receive the Lord. So apparently that happened to be me, and I knocked on the door, and she opened it, and she goes, "Can I help you?" And I says, "Well, I guess I'm looking for a church." And I said, "Is this a good church?" And she said, "Yes, it is. You came to the right place." And she began to tell me about salvation and how to be saved and what it means to be a Christian and this and that. And I said, "Yeah, I guess I would like that." And so we prayed right then and there at the doorway of that church. And then in walked the pastors to that church, and then my good friends, who remain my good friends in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, Jay and Michelle Pepin. He's now a pastor and continues to run a group home for troubled children up north. So at that point, I ended up going back to Hibbing that day. And 2 days later, Jay and Michelle visited me there, and they asked if I would be interested in moving to Grand Rapids and getting a job with where Jay worked. And so I said, "Okay, sure, I'll go ahead and make those arrangements." And I ended up moving to Grand Rapids. I applied at this one place where Jay worked, and they hired me right away. And I was there for approximately 3.5 years, 4 years. I had began to feel something was terribly wrong, and I was being attacked by the pastor's daughter as she would spread rumors and lies about me in the church that I was going to. I had no understanding at that point as to why she would do that, but in any case, I began to feel other things too that was happening within the church, and how that the pastors, I really couldn't couldn't put my thumb on it at the time. But I kept talking to Jay about, I really felt there was something terribly wrong going on, and how that a man of God who has been used as a prophet of God, he came there to warn the pastors to either change or God would take the church away. And he didn't know exactly what they were doing either, but that he called me up to the church and he said that he has never done this before, but that he put both of his hands on my head and he asked the church to pray for me. And they never did, but I prayed, and I know that the Lord was with me. And so I began to seek God and seek the Lord for understanding as to what was going on with all this. And nothing was real clarified to me at that point, except that later there was a big church split and the pastors had fled to Florida following lawsuits and scandals of what they were doing with the money of the church and how that they were taking the money and using it for purposes other than for the glory of God. And they ended up fleeing, and I don't know, they're perhaps somewhere in Florida today, somewhere. At that point, I guess, I ended up going back to Hibbing, Minnesota. I had nowhere to go. I was there for a year. I took another job over there, and then at that point, I decided that I'm gonna go to either Boulder, Colorado, or Modesto, California, or maybe Minneapolis. Minneapolis was third on the list, but as I was driving, that's what I ended up doing. I ended up turning around and going back to Minneapolis, where at that point, my brother Danny was in a terrible situation with his girlfriend and the people that they were staying with. And I had come along and I had overheard some conversations with these people that he was with and told my brother about it. And along about that time, I received a phone call out of the blue from an old Navy friend of mine, and I don't know how he got my phone number, but he called me and offered me a place to stay. He offered me a position as a caretaker at this apartment complex over in Robbinsdale, Minnesota. And I of course, I said, sure, that'd be great. And right about that time, they were looking to kick my brother out anyways. And my brother came with me, and we had a place to stay, place to live. I ended up getting a job right away at Triarco, and was there for about 4 years. And long about that time, going through all that I was going through there too now, there's a lot that I'm not going to disclose for the sake of time. I ended up going, let's see here, where was I? Triarco. I was there for about 4 years, and if I remember correctly, El Paso, Texas was next on the list here. And I remember how I called Ecolab, because my dad had worked and retired from Ecolab after about 30 plus years. And I thought I needed a new change. And after about 4 years of working at Triarco, I felt like there was something not right. I wanted to seek the Lord and I wanted to serve God. And I didn't know how to serve God where I was going to, the church I was going to, an evangelical church over there. And it just seemed dead to me. And so I kept praying and asking the Lord to open up a door for me. And about that time, I called Ecolab, and they flew me down to Albuquerque, New Mexico, where I ended up going to an interview there, and they offered me a job, and they said, how about going to El Paso, Texas, and then going from there working in El Paso and in the northern part of New Mexico, going back and forth. And I said, sure, that sounds great. So I went back to Minneapolis and made all the arrangements where I was and packed up my stuff and moved down to El Paso. There I began my job with Ecolab. And at that point, I started seeking out churches where I could go to church. And how that I came across some old, not old friends, but some friends that are still my friends today. And he was a mechanic, and I've always, every place I would go to, I would try to find a place where I could find a good barber or a good mechanic, and so on and so forth, wherever I would live. And he happened to be a Christian, and so I ended up talking to him, and as I brought my car there a few times, and he worked on it. And I had gone to their church a few times, but I didn't feel quite right going there either. I ended up going to another church where I heard the pastor tell everybody to come to the front of the church. And at that point, everyone came to the front. I refrained. I kind of sat in the back. And he said, the Lord is wanting us to all gather around in a circle here and start at the count of three. Start clucking like a chicken three times, and all your problems and issues in life will disappear. And I remember how that I sat back and I just could hardly believe what I was hearing. And I looked to my left, and there was a black lady who refrained from going up there too. And after church, I asked her, I says, do you happen to know of churches from your experience of living here, places where a person could maybe check out other churches in the area? And she said, no, not really, but I do know of a group that's out in the desert. And so I go, oh, really? And she told me about this group of Christians called Aggressive Christianity Missions Training Corps. And so I thought, well, here's my opportunity perhaps to become a missionary. I'd always wanted to be a missionary when I first became a Christian, even in Grand Rapids. But they had told me to put it on the back burner, and so I did. So at that point, I remember how that I searched out the location of ACMTC somewhere in the desert, somewhere between New Mexico and Texas there, off of Highway 10. I found it in Barreno, New Mexico, which is just a short ways from Anthony, Texas. And at that point, I remember knocking on their door and asking them, as they opened the door, they would go by the name Generals. And General Deborah opened the door, and she was wearing a white dress. And she opened the door, and I go, well, I says, I'm looking for a group called ACMTC. And she said, well, you came to the right place. And I says, oh, great. So I started asking them questions and wanted to find out more about them. And so she introduced me to her husband, Jim, went by General Jim. So I didn't really know at that point to question them. I thought maybe that was just their way of serving God. And I was just open to what would come my way. So in any case, I remember how that I would go back and forth, and I went back to my apartment in El Paso, and I would bring them grocery bags and grocery bags of food and items, thinking that these poor people lived in the desert and they didn't have anything much. And so I was bringing them many things. So one day I was over there and they asked if I wanted to join their group. And I says, well, I says, I don't know. I guess I'd have to think about it and maybe pray about it. I guess I wasn't sure what to say at that point. So I went back to my apartment and prayed, and I asked the Lord what to do. And I didn't get much feedback from the Lord at that point, I remember. But I was anxious, and I wanted to serve God. But my anxiousness was misplaced. At that point, I didn't see it. In any case, I decided to go ahead and join this group. And let's see, there was so much that happened. I don't want to miss out some of the other points here. But I ended up going back, and I remember how that they, as I was going there, they told me to go back to Minnesota for about a year, that they were having trouble with the media. In that later I found out that they didn't have any guns handy, but that the government was looking to make them the first Waco. And it turned out that they didn't have any guns with them, so they turned aside from them. And went, of course, after the Koresh. Koresh is in Waco. In any case, I was in Minnesota working this job for about a year, and I continued to pass out their newspapers and their tracts they had sent me, and I was going all over Minneapolis and all over St. Paul and handing the stuff out to people. And then I had a desire to go back, and she called me one day, and it was several years from Y2K yet. This might have been in 96 or perhaps 97. And I remember how that I told my brother David about this place in the desert in New Mexico, and he ended up going with me, and I told him all the good things that I had seen, but I didn't at that point feel like I had a lot of great discernment as far as who they were all about and what they were all about. My brother David went along with me, and we went in separate cars, but we went together, and we went there, and my brother David immediately felt there was something wrong with that place. He wanted to get up, in fact, in the middle of the night and leave. But I talked him out of it. And then he ended up getting into a confrontation with Jim and Deborah Green. And he said that, well, this is communism. This is all this that you're doing here. It's nothing short of communism. And all that he was seeing in them, and all the little inconsistencies that he was picking up with the group and their whole format and how that they were living and this and that. And at the time, I wasn't convinced that they were not of God. And I may have even convinced myself that they were of God. But my brother David ended up, after about a month there, he ended up leaving. He went back, and he left behind his bike with me, and I ended up giving my car back to the bank because I had no way of continuing making payments to it, and I ended up giving my car away. At that point, I remember how that I was began to get have some small skirmishes with Jim and Deborah Green, and that they would confront me with things. And I was, at that point, a little overweight. I remember how that I was I was sitting there, and Jim told me, well, you know, you're a little overweight, aren't you? And I go, well, yeah, a little bit, I guess. I kind of let myself go. And the way he put it and the way he was saying it really just did something to me. I ended up going for a walk along this path. They've got this huge field in the back of their complex, I guess you could call it. And these dirt roads and these embankments with dirt. And I remember how that as I was walking and asking the Lord, what's going on with this and what am I doing here? And how that all of a sudden out of the blue comes a white owl, and it flew around me like this and landed on the embankment, and it started screeching at me and lifting its wings up, and I couldn't understand what was going on with that. I know that I had later found out that this General Deborah Green had come out of an Indian witchcraft background, and I couldn't help. At that point, I didn't really think much of it, but it crossed my mind as I was watching that owl. And then the owl, I sat there and stared at that owl for a few minutes, and finally the owl took off. And then I remember how that I remember going to General Deborah one day, and I says, you know, I says, I began to feel that maybe I should leave. And so I says, I just wanted to thank you for all the things that I've learned here, and I appreciated that you would put me up for a while, and that's not why I came here, I said, but I feel like I've learned what I needed to learn, and I feel like maybe it's time to move on. And at that point, I felt a real evil presence enter that room. And what had happened next was she started to accuse me of not doing anything for them and not buying them or not giving them anything. And I says, you know, I says, I've given you my last $100 bill here. I said, I've bought you groceries. I've bought you this. I've given my time and effort and working here. And I've given everything that I've had to come here. And I said, so what you're telling me is just simply not true. And so she began to, again, accuse me of things. And then that night, I remember how that she, because we would have these prayer sessions every twice a day. Once in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning. And then towards the evening, might have been perhaps 5, 6 in the evening. And how that she began to prophesy that those who cannot keep a vow would be punished. And that those who could not keep a promise or a vow, and that the Lord would cause that person to wander all the days of their life. And then when they die, they would go to hell. So I took that as a direct warning to me, as I felt that she was directing that to me. And at that point, the next morning, I woke up, and it was kind of a windy morning, kind of rainy. And then we ended up going to prayer session again, and she repeated that prophecy, that warning. And I began to wonder and second guess myself and ask myself questions as to whether or not what I was doing, did I make the right choice, and am I hearing from God? Am I doing what's right? I mean, I was confused and I was scared. And at that point, I remember how that I prayed, and then she said, then I said, well, is it possible I could talk to you? Then she slammed the door in my face. And then, so I went back and I prayed, and I was shaking in my boots, because I had no idea what was going on here. I was thinking I was going to be punished. I had no hope left at all. And how that the Lord prompted me to get up again and knock on the door. So I knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and I says, is it possible I could have heard wrong from the Lord? And she said, yes. And so I said, what can I do to make things right? I says, if the Lord wants me here, then I said, I'll be happy to stay here. But, you know, at that point I was confused. And my brother had left already. He was long gone. And I mourned that greatly, in that now I had no one there that I knew, really. I was trying to become friends with the people that were there and what have you, but it was sort of a surfacey thing, you know. And then she says, go back into that room and pray to God, and we'll come and get you when it's time. And so I remember going back and sorting out all the things that I knew that I probably would never need anymore. Because if I was doomed to go to hell, then I had no need for most of anything that I had anymore. And I remember how I sat there, hopeless, completely hopeless. And how that I began to put just a few items in my bag and ready to walk out. And then I remember I should probably stay and pray too before I go, just in case. And so I got on my knees and I cried out to God. And then I remember how that I had one of those people came in and said, Tim, the generals want to see you now. So I got up and I went in to see him, and all at once the clouds grew dark outside, and you could hear the rolling thunder and the wind and all of that coming. It was like it was coming over this complex, and it was pretty scary because I'd never heard the wind howl quite like that. And I remember how that I had to stay. I went into this kitchen where it was a large kitchen / cafeteria. And they had these large metal tables and their kitchen area. And over here was a rocking chair. And General Jim was in his military clothing, walking back and forth with his arms behind his back, not looking at me, as the wind was howling outside, and I was standing at attention just like I was in the military. And how that he was looking back and forth at this magazine on the table, kind of shuffling through it. And then in walks General Deborah Green, and she takes a seat in the rocking chair, and she says, so, what do you have to say for yourself? And I sat there and I didn't know what to say. I just remember how that I asked the Lord to help me, and that I began to speak, and I began to tell them that, you know, I wanted an opportunity to repent, to get things right. If I was wrong, I wanted to make things right. Well, she began at that point to go on a torrid 1 hour lashing of how evil I was and my brother was, that he would come here and accuse us of taking a vacation from Minnesota to avoid the winter. And it was completely false. But she began to just tear me apart for about an hour long. I sat there. And at that point, they said, "Now, if you're serious about wanting to stay here and to repent, you still have a mode of transportation. You need to get rid of it, and that's your brother's bike. We want you to take that sledgehammer out back and smash that bike to pieces." So I ended up taking that sledgehammer, and I busted that bike to pieces, and I threw it into the garbage. Therefore, I had no money, no transportation, and I had no idea or clue as to what would happen next. At that point, I remember how that they told me that I was going to go up into the mountains for a couple of days. As I was, before that point, I was there for about 2 weeks. I was doing everything they told me to do. And then they said, "It's time for you to go up into the mountains for a couple of days and see what our other complex is like, compound up in the mountains." And so they threw me in the back of this 17, 18-foot truck along with a bunch of other gear that they had, and closed the door, and I endured a 6-hour trip up into the mountains. And I got there, and we ended up planting thousands of trees along their property edge. And I remember how that I would look up and see these helicopters, military helicopters, flying real low over their property like this, and then veering off. And I often wondered about that, and you know, it really never registered with me at the time. I was going through so much, and I remember how that one day turned into 2, 3, 4, 5, a week, 2 weeks. And how that I remember asking them, when was I going to go back down into the valley? And they began to say, "Well, you're a troublemaker. You're not allowed down there for a while." And they began to lock the door up in that mountain house, and they unhooked the phone for me to see that, and then they locked the door every time they left the house. And I began to feel pretty lousy about where I was and who I was and who I thought I was, and maybe I couldn't be trusted, or, you know, all that I was going through. And they began to avoid me, and they were told not to talk to me or speak to me. So I was kind of left alone, and I remember that at one point I was reading the Bible, and I put it on a fence. There were some small dogs in a kennel that they were raising to sell. And I remember how that there was a ledge about that thick, plenty of room to put a Bible, as I was only gone for a few minutes. And I put that Bible there. And a few minutes later, this other guy he managed the place up there. He came back with a Bible that was torn and tattered and eaten by the dogs. And he goes, "You are no longer allowed to read any of our books, or you're no longer allowed to go into that area where the books are." And I remember how that at that point they said, "Now, there's this big plot of land, probably I would say maybe a little bigger than the circumference of this church." And they gave me a pitch shovel, a shovel, to I had to dig up that ground. And so I started digging that ground, and I began to fast and pray. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but you know. You know all things, O Lord." And I remember how that I would watch the traffic go by on the highway from way back inland where I was digging up that ground. And boy, did I feel so homesick. I felt, what am I doing here? Where am I? What am I doing? And what is my future? And so at that point, I purposed to pray and fast to the Lord. I would no longer eat their food, I said, because I'm really not wanted here anyways. And I felt that I was an outcast. And I remember how that I would pray and fast. And as I would do so, I was digging up this ground. And then I would go for a long walk in the mountainside there. And they pretty much left me alone as I was doing that. But that gave me the freedom to go for a long walk. And as I was doing that, I remember how I felt such a freedom of God. The Lord just enveloped me with His joy and with His presence. It was amazing to me. And I remember going back to that plotted earth, that plot of land that I had to dig up. And I remember how that, Lord, I was praying to the Lord for guidance and direction, what to do. And the Lord began to speak to me what I felt was His voice. And He says, "You'll be out of here before May 12th. And at that point, I remember how that I says, "Lord," I says, "if this is You, let this come to pass. If this is not You, Lord, then I'm going to forget about this." So I remember then, at that point, I ended up going for a walk. But then the Lord turned me around and says, "You see that fence over there? And go across the field and jump that fence and knock on the door of a cabin house." And so I had no idea it was even over there. And I jumped the fence and walked around a bunch of trees, and there was an old cabin there, and knocked on the door, and an old guy with white hair opened the door, and he says, "Can I help you?" I says, "I guess, yeah, I guess so." I says, "I was hoping to make a phone call, but I don't have any money," I says, "and I was, maybe I could make a collect phone call," I asked him. And he goes, "Sure, come on in." And I called my brother David and told him what was going on. And then I called my mom and dad because I didn't want them to worry about me. And I remember how that they told me, well, my brother Mark sent me a letter, and that it was sent back to him in big, bold red letters, "Refused" on the letter. And then in another page, in the middle of the page, it was typed out, "You need to be saved." And I remember how that I knew that the Lord wouldn't operate that way, that the Lord wouldn't violate people that way. and opening their mail and doing things the way they did. And so I knew at that point that I felt like I had a green light to believe God for the deliverance that he would have in store for me. So as I finished talking over the phone and that man was sitting there, he said he couldn't help but overhear that he would offer me a ride down the mountain come Friday morning, which would have been about May 9th. So I says, well, I just need to pray about it first. I says, I'll be back. And I need to pray because I need to make sure this is what God wants. And so I climbed back over the fence and went for another walk. And as I went back to digging that ground, the Lord said, on the morning that you finish this last corner of this ground will be the morning that you leave. I go, okay, Lord. So I would continue to dig that ground. And then that day, the Lord dealt with me to go back over there and agree to his offer. So I went back over and I says, I'll be ready on Friday morning if you'll be there. He said, so he told me that I should hide behind a bush and when the truck begins to go down the hill, to wave my hand, and he would stop and he would pick me up. So the night before, I ended up I had two bags, I think, of my belongings with me, and I put them by the fence. and then that morning, I made up the bed and made it look real good, and everyone did their thing. I continued to fast and pray, and that morning, I happened to have just a small little ground of land to dig up. And so I finished digging that up, and I put the shovel in the ground and says, well, praise God. Lord, this is the day. And so I said goodbye to the mountain house and goodbye to them, and not physically, but just to myself. And they all went to their prospective areas and places of work that they were doing, and I found it a time when they couldn't see me that I would walk out to the fence and hide behind a bush and wait for the truck to come down, and that's what happened. I waved my hand and he brought me down, and instead of taking 6 hours, we got down in 5, and I asked him to take me to the sheriff's department to secure a sheriff. And so he did. He dropped me off, and he said, I just want to do the right thing. Here he goes. And he handed me $40, and he says, best wishes to you. And at that point, I said, thank you. And I went inside, and I asked for a sheriff. They said that they don't have any sheriff available at all. And then 2 minutes later, a sheriff comes around the corner, and he says, he goes like this, get into the car. And then he starts complaining, and he says, I don't know why I get these phone calls all the time. And he says, well, how can I help you? I go, well, I need to go back to the compound over there and get my things. He didn't believe me as I was telling him the story of what had happened to me. And I ended up driving with him and explaining, and I finally gave up and says, all I need to do is just get over there, sir, and grab a few things. You don't have to believe anything that I'm telling you. And he began to open up, and then he began to listen to what I was saying. And then he sounded like he was, you know, really hearing what I was telling him at that point. But anyways, we get to the front of the compound in Barino, and I says, if you go to the back, they're going to be out back. But if you go to the front door, they're not going to open the door. And he hesitated, but he decided to hear what I was saying. And he went around to the back. And sure enough, they were all out back. And I got out of the sheriff's car, and they all looked at me, and there must have been 20, 25 people there, and the generals were there, and they looked at me, and the sheriff goes up to them and says, "Do you know this man?" He goes, "Yeah, we know him, and you know, he's a troublemaker, and he's this, this, and that, and blah, 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 blah," telling the sheriff all these things about me. And at that point, he says, "Well, I don't want to hear, you know, all this about this young man here. Just, he needs to talk to you about something." So, anyways, I told them that I wanted my things, and I needed my things right now, that they're to bring them out to me. And so they brought my wallet, they brought my other stuff, and they pretty soon they couldn't get them to me fast enough. And then I had to at that point I had to sort through what I would take with me and what I would have to leave behind. And I just took the few things that I needed that I would take a bus back to Minnesota with. And so anyways, I remember how that I was able to get back to the sheriff's department. He began to warm up to what I was talking about. But before I go any further, I should say that when I was there, I confronted Jim Green and said, "I know what you did with my mail." And he looked like he wanted to attack me. He lunged forward, but he stopped short of doing anything because of the sheriff that was there. And at that point, he took me back to the sheriff's department. I called my friends that I had known in El Paso, and they had a hard time with what I was saying too. They couldn't believe what I was telling them, and they finally came and picked me up. And so I went back to their house, and she had a vision of me coming out of this dark tunnel, and how that I was coming into the light, and I was holding my hands up like this, and how, you know, I was being delivered, and I was coming out of darkness, and how that the Lord delivered me from such a terrible situation. And I remember how that as I was there, it was May 10th, and I took a bus. My brother wanted to have me flown home, but I told him I needed to think and I needed to take a bus, and so he sent the money for that, and I ended up getting back to Minneapolis by May 11th. And right as the Lord said, I would be back before May 12th. I ended up getting into a taxi cab. I was driving for about 5.5 years. The Lord had saved me numerous times from near-death accidents, accidents that should have been completely, I should not have been saved from. But in God's mercy, He saved me from that. And I ended up taking a spiritual journey a few years later. And I got into my car and headed out west towards Colorado and went down into Arizona, New Mexico again. And I confronted Jim Green. I went back to their compound and I saw him outside working in his yard. And I drove up on the road and I says, "Jim," I says, "I forgive you for what you've done." And he goes, "Well, come on in. Can we talk? Or you have time to stay for lunch? Or we, you know, trying to get me to go in there?" And I says, "No, I really don't feel good about that." But I told him that I did want to come over here and tell you that I forgive you for what you've done. And then I drove off. And then I continued on through El Paso, over towards Dallas, up Highway 35, I believe it was, into Oklahoma, where I met a few friends that I had met previous. Prayed with some people there and met with another evangelist over there, stayed at his home. I ended up making my way up through Oklahoma, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, then finally into Wisconsin. I ended up in Watertown, where I ended up going to this orphanage outreach called Hand of Help. So while there, I found a track or a newsletter from Last Trumpet Ministries. And while there, I ended up talking to Gino and a few other people that I had met there. And I ended up taking four separate trips to Romania working with orphans and widows. And during that time, as I was seeking the Lord, for direction too, in other areas, and how that maybe the Lord could direct me and where He could use me and where I could go. And as I picked up that newsletter, I felt, wow, how about this? And I stuck it in my pocket and walked out the door, and I ended up calling him later on and talked to Pastor David over the phone. This is about 12 years ago, and I ended up coming here about six times. A couple years back, I ended up coming and getting baptized in Jesus' name, and that has been real beneficial to me spiritually. And back about 5 years, 6 years, I remember I ended up going to Georgia from Minnesota. Worked with a company called True Tech. Was there for 4 years before I felt the Lord really pressing me about a desire to come here. But I wasn't sure, and I wanted to make sure that God wanted me here. And I didn't know quite how to get that answer, except to continually call Shirley and Pastor and ask them if they thought it was the Lord's will that I should come here. And that if maybe it was even a good thing. They encouraged me that they felt that it was a good move, and Pastor said that it would be a good addition to the ministry. I ended up coming here, moving here, 15 months ago now. I had a tough time with a couple of job opportunities that I thought were opportunities and turned out to be not real good opportunities. But the Lord had me here, and the Lord knew what it would take for me to get here. And so I'm here now. And through it all, I was hoping that I could show you that as I wrote a lot of scripture verses down here, and that God's faithfulness is always there for you. He is always going to be faithful to you in your time of need. God's many promises, we can count on them. God is able to deliver us as He has me. He can deliver you too when you have no ways and means of deliverance. The Lord can make a way where there seems to be no way. God gives us great hope, peace, and comfort. His Holy Spirit will quicken us, lead us, and guide us. And what does it mean to trust? When you trust God, you believe His Word. And when you believe His Word, you trust Him. I feel like I've said what I needed to say today. I don't want to go further than this. And so, anyways, that's my testimony. And I know that the Lord is faithful and that He is faithful not only in my life, but in each and every life that is here and on the internet, all those that are listening in, who will hear this by tape, as you're walking down the street listening to this, or in your car, or wherever you are. Know that God is faithful and just. And I guess I would like to hand this back over to Stephen if he has any songs that he would like to sing in closing. May God bless you. Thank you for bearing with me as I struggled through this today to speak. And may God be with you.